This evening in Ruth chapter 3, I've entitled this sermon, A Suitable Spouse. We're going to find out how Ruth really is presenting herself to Boaz for marriage. What is it that makes a person of the opposite biological sex a potential spouse? It's a man, a biological man, and a biological woman who come together for the sacred institution of marriage, and there's a family. And it really is a tremendous blessing, but how is it? What are some things to look for if a person's single to look for in a husband and a wife? What are some things that we ought to exhibit in our lives as married people that would help to strengthen our marriage? Speaking of which, real quick, on Sunday mornings, on Sunday school hour, I'm going to begin a series talking about marriage and some truths from God's Word, particularly from Ephesians chapter 5. It will be a help. It will be an encouragement. I'd encourage you really to come on out if you know of someone. And it's not just for married people. It's really men and women. Just learning a communication between men and women. And it will be a huge help. And I would encourage, if you can make it Sunday school mornings, 10 a.m., and you will be blessed. I spent a considerable amount of time studying for that while we were away. And I'm looking forward to that series. But what are some things that we ought to exhibit in our lives as married people that would help to strengthen our marriage? And God has given us very clear directions, examples for who is a good potential spouse. But we don't need to look through. Oftentimes, people's concept of marriage comes through the cesspool of Hollywood romance novels. I want to tell you, that's not where we get our concept of marriage from. That's not where I get the truths and the principles. I know we like that idea of, and they went out happily, they rode happily off into the sunset, happily ever after. I want to say it's not always happily ever after. There's some trials along the way, but you can have joy, and God can do a great work. We need to go to God's Word, and we think about God's Word being the sole authority for faith and practice, but that faith and practice is not just a head knowledge. It is a practice, meaning it applies to your everyday life. What does God think about marriage? And so, by the way, romance novels and even Christian romance novels, many of them are very dangerous and can act to women just like pornography is to men. I would encourage you to stay away from these. This evening, we're going to look at the traits in both Ruth and Boaz that made them prime candidates for marriage. They displayed the godly characteristics, virtues, that really ought to be in all people desiring to one day be married, for all those who have never been officially married. But if you're willing to submit your life to God, obey Him, you'll never regret it. But if you live for yourself, you will greatly regret it. And so this evening, would you follow along with me as we read Ruth chapter 3, verses 6 through 13 this evening, and look at this idea of marriage. Verse 6, "And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." That is a very significant statement, and I'll talk about that, Lord willing, here in a little bit. "And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." It really is quite amazing. And so the principle this evening is, let God's Word guide your life, even your love life. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we go to Your Word this evening, God, I need Your help. And Father, as we look at this concept of marriage, something, an institution that, Father, You created from the very first man, Adam, and the very first woman, Eve. And God, You made it a perfect thing, a perfect institution, a perfect relationship. But sin has changed that. And Father, tonight, as we look at Boaz and Ruth and the concept of marriage and what it is that makes a person a suitable candidate for being married, from your word. And so, God, I pray that we learn some things. For those of us who are married, Lord, may we learn some new things. May we grow. But, Father, also for those younger people around us, Lord, may we look out for them to protect them and help them. Lord, I just thank you for being such an amazing Savior. I commit the time into your hands. I sure do love you. I thank you, Lord, for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. First of all, we find something here. I want to look at verses 1 through 5. I want to just read this for you. First of all, the first point I have this evening is a submissive partner. In verse 1, we find chapter 3, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, this is Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? And that is a term of meaning seeking marriage for you, that it may be well with thee. And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his face and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And he said, and she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. No, Naomi had discussed finding rest for Ruth, and then she gave her very clear instructions on what to do and how to let Boaz know of his obligation to Ruth. As we found there in verse 9, it says, for thou art a near kinsman. See, in that day and age, it was very important to carry on the name of the family. That near kinsman is for Ruth. Obviously, she's widowed. And her husband's name needs to be carried on. The part of a kinsman is a relative, a close relative. The closer the relative, like if it was a brother, which obviously both brothers passed away, but if one brother was living, his part, if he was unmarried, was to marry the widow of his brother, to carry on the name of his brother. The book of Ruth really is a beautiful love story of redemption, as well as an example of how to get from singleness to marriage altar in a way that honors the directions for marriage and how to make a marriage proposal. These instructions are really like, if you want to think about it, as Ruth is giving, kind of like modern day pre-marriage counseling. And Ruth would listen attentively. And to any person who really is seeking marriage, do not even consider someone. I want to think about it. I want you to really take this point to heart. Don't even consider someone who is a rebel and will not obey their parents. Don't even think about them. If they will speak disparagingly about their parents, I would say do not consider that person. If they're going to speak bad about their parents, in time they will speak ill about you. Don't consider someone who's not faithful to church and will not submit to the leadership of the church. You want to marry one who's faithful to the church. These are just some guidelines, and I'll give explanations for all of this from Scripture. And not only faithful to church, but actively desiring to be involved in the church. God needs to be at the forefront of all they do. And as we find here with Ruth and Boaz, both of them were godly people. Ruth was a younger lady, and Boaz, not so young. There was a significant difference in their ages, significant gap. But Ruth demonstrated a young lady who wanted God's will for her life, and she was willing to follow the guidance of those who were looking out for her and over her. And Naomi was really kind of a matchmaker, who clearly saw God's hand in the leading of Ruth to be in Boaz's field. Ruth just went out to a field, began to glean of the fields of the wheat, and as she did so, she found out eventually she was in Boaz's field. Ruth did not know that where she was at. She didn't know whose field she just knew she needed to provide for Naomi, who was older, and so she got out and started working. As things turned out, by God's divine hand, she was in Boaz's field, and Naomi realized that God's hand was in this relationship. If a single person will not, and you think here that Ruth submitted herself to Naomi's guidance. And if a single person will not submit to godly leadership of a church, there's a huge caution flag to stay away. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 6, and she went down unto the floor, and notice with me verse 6 what she says, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Ruth said, you know what, I know she has my best interests at stake. This obedience is not because she necessarily understands everything or because she necessarily agreed with it, but she submitted herself. And she knew that Naomi was looking out for her. And men, when a man is looking for a wife, Look at how she reacts towards her father and how she speaks about him. Women, when looking for a husband, look at how the man speaks about his mother and how he treats her. If they can't submit to that authority, you will have great problems in the marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, we find that as Ruth exemplified, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." There's a submission, a deference to his leadership, allowing the husband to lead. The husband needs to lead. But the submission does not mean a second place. It doesn't mean the fact that one is greater than the other or lesser or vice versa. No, it just means there's a difference of responsibilities within the marriage. The husband, as we find in Ephesians chapter 5, he has the greatest responsibility. He needs to submit to Christ. That's a hard task because of the pride in our lives. But the husband needs to submit to Christ. That is first. The husband submits to Christ, he obeys Christ, and then he sacrificially loves his wife. And the wife will then submit to Christ and to her husband. Society says it's okay for the wife to be the pants in the family. This is ungodly, and it's contrary to Scripture. We need men to be men and men to be leaders, or godly examples, loving examples, protective examples that men need to be in their marriage. A weak man, a carnal man, will make it hard for a wife to follow him. But we find not only a submitted partner here with Ruth, I want to show you another passage of Scripture of a young person, a young man, who submitted himself to the authority in his life, and God did something amazing. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, we'll begin looking at verse 39. If we want to get the Lord's will for our life, it is going to take submission and obedience. Genesis chapter 24, verse 39. "And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me." Now here is Abraham talking to his servant. Abraham realizes, I don't want my son to marry any of the women around here. I don't want him to marry any of these Canaanite pagan women. He needs to marry someone who has a knowledge of God, someone. And so Abraham is very concerned for his son to marry someone godly. And as we'll find here, so this is the context of what's being said here, verse 40. "And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day into the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels, let the same be the woman whom the Lord," notice with me, "whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son." Ruth, would we going back to Ruth real quick, I will come back to this. Ruth found incredible blessings because she submitted to her authority, she submitted to God's will for her life. And is this story here of Abraham and Isaac and his son, and he's greatly concerned that Isaac would marry a godly young lady. Notice that the authorities in Isaac's life, as well as Ruth's life, are looking out for a potential suitor for them. It would do any single person, young person, much to seek the help of their parents, godly people, and their pastor for advice. Doesn't mean it has to be that way, but advice for finding a spouse. On an aside, for those who are suitable to marry, I encourage you to look at the Word of God to see what traits and characteristics your future spouse ought to exhibit prior to marriage. They don't need to be perfect. None of us are. We're all growing. But they do need to be headed in a direction that honors the Lord. If they're not willing to honor Christ, stay away. And as we find in this passage here, we find a submitted servant seeking God's will. This servant says, how am I supposed to find a spouse for my master's son? What in the world am I supposed to do? How would you like that task, to find a spouse for your employer's child? I think that would be rather difficult. I'm like, hands off, don't throw me under the bus, I'm out of here. But here he says very clearly, about the Lord hath appointed. The Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. That servant understands God has a young lady for my master's son. And there's God's very clear direction. In marriage, we have to understand that God has a will for us for marriage. Your spouse, if you're married now, that is God's will for you. It is not to divorce. It is to stay committed to the spouse that God has given to you, to love them, to care for them, and vice versa. It goes both ways, husband and wife and back and forth. But God's will, if you're married, your spouse is God's will. If you're not married, really be praying, God, who someday should I marry? God, I want your will. And we find in verse 45, as we find that God led in the direction here. Verse 45, and before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down into the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. Something amazing happened here. God directed. In answer to prayer, in answer to the desires of Abraham's heart, God directed the servant of Abraham to the very young lady for Isaac. And we need to understand that God has a will for our lives. Dating in a worldly sense is not of God. Dating in a worldly sense is to try a person out based on my logic. But in God's economy, I need to guard my heart. So many people like to go through the world's method of dating an individual. But that dating, I date them. They're not for me. I discard them. I date someone else. I spend some time with them. I give them a part of my heart. I discard them. I go on to someone else. That is not of God. And Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. God is so concerned. Protect your heart. And when you begin, you can have an emotional attachment to another individual, and it hurts when that attachment is broken, even if it's not God's will. Your heart is a very precious thing. And Ruth had married a Jew, one of Naomi's sons, who was out of God's will. But she put her faith and trusted God, and she guarded herself, and she was a lady with an impeccable testimony, a lady of virtue. Abraham guarded the heart of his son by finding a suitable spouse for him. Now, I'm not for prearranged marriages. I'm not advocating for that. But the parents, especially godly parents, ought to have a critical role in their child getting to the marriage altar in the will of God. Their advice and counsel ought to be sought after young people. I would say, seek the advice of your parents. The counsel of a pastor, I would encourage you to do that as well. God's given him to watch over the flock. Well, not perfect by any figment of the imagination, but good to get advice and some input. See what God says. Good to get pre-marriage counseling. See what God says. And Hollywood gives enough nonsense on how a perceived true loving marriage ought to look. But it's fantasy and it's not rooted in the Word of God. Hollywood is a center of idolatry in our world. Romance novels, romance movies. They allow a person to fantasize about a happily ever after type relationship. Love takes work. Love is a choice. Love is of your will. You have to make the decision, I'm going to love this person. You will have hardships. And Jacob here in verse 62, notice with me what happened here. Jacob waited for God's guidance, verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. And therefore she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac was busy meditating on God's word, spending time with the Lord. And as he looks up, he's like, whoa, who is that beautiful young lady? God brought this young lady to him. And that's the same way oftentimes in a young person's life, an older person, wherever you're at in life, if you're suitable for marrying. And the truth here is, as God has put it, that when we are busy serving God and the desires of our heart, God will allow us, for those who are, a young person seeking God's will, and they're looking and they're just serving God, they're just faithful, and one day there will come that person in your life, and you're going to look up and like, whoo, she's beautiful, he's handsome, he's masculine, wow. And God will bring that person in your life. But we find something else here that was actually quite amazing. In verse 7, going back to Ruth chapter 3, we find a sanctified spouse, someone about, I want to give you some of Boaz's credentials. Ruth sought out a man that was hard worker and established, and in the same way we see this with Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac was spiritually and financially founded. Unless a man really is able to provide for his spouse, for a young lady, they have no business dating. I know there are a lot of talk these days about young people in high school and middle school and elementary school, and, oh, who are they dating? Who's your boyfriend? Who's your girlfriend? But I say that is foolishness and it's dangerous. When you begin to date someone and give them your heart and you begin to really engage in strong conversations with them, you're on the road to marriage. And if you're not intending to marry that person, there's no business dating that individual. It's okay for young people and others to hang out in friends with large groups. Maybe you have a person of interest. But until you know that God wants you to marry, until you know that you're spiritually stable, you're financially stable, or the means working towards it, not rich, but at least you have the ability to be wise in your actions and moving forward, I would say be very, very cautious about moving forward in a relationship with that individual. Our forefathers, and we would find it, people 50, 60 years ago would marry younger, much younger than we are, young people are marrying today. But you want to find an individual, for ladies, a man who will lead in the paths of righteousness, have be able to be wise in how they conduct themselves. We all have to grow. We all are learning, and so it's not perfection, but it's a growing and a maturing. And obviously having the blessing of the parents and the blessing of the father. You need not be perfect, but the direction he is headed ought to honor the Lord. A godly leader, not to be faithful in his devotions. If he's not faithful in his devotions, stay away. And Boaz, if you look at Boaz's life, he was such a man who worked hard in his fields. He protected his fields. He loved the Lord. As you think about Boaz, now oftentimes people get this notion of marriage between unequal yoked. You'll hear that term thrown out. Unequally yoked, one saved, one's not saved, and whoo-hoo, that's, one saved and one saved, and yay, that's great. No. Two people, one is saved, and we think of that unequal yoke sometimes as saved and unsaved, and that's not right. And that isn't right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? But you also want to consider not only that, but also the unequally yoked and the fact of a saved person, one person serving God, faithful to God, and another person's just hanging out. Another person's going, trying to be more like the world than they're trying to be like Christ. That's unequally yoked. Two people going two different directions. And that's not of God. A Christian lady or man who wants to get to know another person of the opposite gender, a biological gender, ought to not only make sure they're saved, but they have a good testimony among others. Talk to your parents. Talk to godly young people in the church. Talk to the pastor. And both people can have a profession of faith, but again, not going in the same direction. There's a need. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. For young people, this ought to be their focus. And I know you go to youth camp and it's, oh, she's so pretty or he's so pretty and I want to date him and I want to date her. But I want to say that the focus of a young person ought to be not on who I'm going to date, but the fact that I need to know God. And if they can establish when they're young that relationship with God, Ruth is young and has a relationship with God. She's submissive. She honors the Lord. She works hard. Ruth is a gem of a young lady. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, we think about this very truth. And this is really ought to be for the formative years. 1 John 2:14, I've written unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto young men. Here's what he's writing to the young men. Because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. If a man cannot lead, the word of God's not in him, stay away. Stay away. Use the formative years, the elementary and the middle school and the high school years until you're graduated from high school. I would say be very, very cautious. I would advise against any relationship. If you want to hang out in big groups, praise the Lord, family, that's anything like that, praise the Lord. But if you're wanting to have that one-on-one relationship in high school, I would say that's very dangerous. Guard your heart. And here he's talking about young men that the word of God abides in them and they've overcome the wicked one. They've been able to get some victories in their life and move forward. But a young person who's, if we find with Boaz, Boaz was a very hard worker. He took care of his employees. He took care of Ruth. He was looking out. He was a godly young, He was a godly man. He was an older man. But a person who could be, I know a lot of young people today with social media and video games and out TV watching, whatever, other hobbies of life, they can spend so much time on that they spend so little time in God's Word. And they maintain being a boy and not a man and not fit for marriage. And God, Boaz was godly in Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Boaz had a reputation as a godly man. Find something else about Boaz's chastity. Remember the day of Boaz. It was a day where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Boaz, they were on the threshing floor. It's a big old circle where where they've been, you know, processing the grain. And he's there to protect it. You know, he's eating and he's happy and, you know, he's got a full stomach and he's sleeping by the grain to protect it from being robbed. But as he's there at his feet, there is Ruth. Now, sometimes in our culture, we'd think if a woman's at the feet of another man, something immoral is happening here. That was not the case in those days. Now, again, so Boaz here, he's thinking, whoa, there's a woman at my feet. But Boaz is a man of incredible reputation. He takes care of her. He's surprised that she's there. And then as she begins to pull that blanket over him, or she pulls the blanket over herself, she is saying, Boaz, you have an obligation to marry me as a near kinsman. It's kind of a marriage proposal. A little bit different than we do today, but nevertheless. Boaz doesn't touch her. Had Ruth laid next to Boaz, that would have been an immoral action. It would have been inappropriate for Ruth to lay next to Boaz. She doesn't do that. She follows the guidance and she submits to Naomi. We find also something else to think about in a relationship with another person. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. You're touching them in a way to arouse desires, deep affections. And Satan longs for the unmarried couple to engage in immoral activity, but to seek to keep the husband and wife from activity. A mere shaking of the hands, it's not that. But it is when you hug and you get closer and holding hands and other things like that can definitely arouse deep affections in an individual. And it just makes it so much harder to resist. And Boaz, I want to show you about Boaz's his testimony here, Ruth chapter 2, verse 9, if you still find yourself there. Ruth chapter 2, verse 9, Boaz's chastity. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Boaz says, you better not touch that young lady. She's a virtuous, godly young lady. She needs to be protected. And Boaz, in his heart, he says, don't touch her. And Boaz finds her at his feet, and he could have abused her. He could have violated her, but no, he didn't. Now, she was a widow, but she was a virtuous, godly young lady. and touch is such a precious thing. And you see, that touch can lead you to areas you never wanted to go. Proverbs 6:29, so he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. There's a touching there that ends up going to activity far beyond what one anticipated. Excuse me. In 2 Samuel 13:15, Amnon desires his half-sister. He desires relations with her. He goes in and he ends up having immorality with her. He ends up despising Tamar more than he ever desired her. And when we end up crossing that bridge into immorality, there is a shame and a guilt that comes. God forgives. And God wants to restore, and he does. But I'm saying, why don't we avoid it before it gets there? And I know I'm talking to married people, so it doesn't necessarily apply to you. But it does apply to the young people, and I would say that we would be looking out and trying to look out for them and just praying for them. Boaz was shocked to find Ruth at his feet. Boaz treated her with the utmost care, and Boaz had an eye on her. We find that there's something special that happens here in Ruth 3:9. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she said, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, we find a description of what this really means. That skirt, that covering. Ezekiel 16:8, if you want to turn there, you can hold your place in Ruth. This is important. It really does give greater understanding to this idea of Ruth pulling the skirt over herself. Ezekiel 16:8. And it's really with respect to God and Israel. Verse 8 of Ezekiel 16:8. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. And thou becamest mine." Right there, Ruth, it's a marriage proposal. And Boaz says, wow. And the statements he makes, he said, you could have married a young man. Whether he was poor or rich, you could have married him. But you didn't want a young man. You didn't care about wealth. You didn't care about age. No, you cared about God's will. And Boaz is absolutely taken back by Ruth's submission. But there's something else that happens here. We have a change of, really, the change of submission. And in that act of submission that Ruth has, she finds rest. She's right in doing God's will. And you can find rest in several places in the scripture, Psalm 17:8. "Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings, and when I submit myself to God, godly authority, to your pastor, to your parents, to other godly figures in your life, there can be a rest." And Ruth submits herself not only to Naomi, but here she's submitting herself to the will of God under the leadership of Boaz. And she makes a remarkable statement. In verse 9, she says, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." Before this, she says, "I'm Ruth the Moabitess," Ruth 1:22, Ruth 2:2, Ruth 2:6, the Moabitess damsel, Ruth 2:20 and 21, Ruth the Moabitess. A change of perception. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 8, Boaz calls Ruth my daughter, and here Ruth says, "I'm your handmaid." She no longer says, "I'm the Moabitess." She says, "I'm Boaz's handmaid." "Boaz, I'm submissive to you." And Boaz has been very kind and dealt softly with her. There's a change of authority. Boaz realizes his obligation to her. He realizes what a modest, virtuous, godly, feminine young lady she is. She's not flirtatious. She doesn't seek attention. She keeps herself from other men. She's busy working, providing for others. She's not looking for a suitor, but God did. God found a husband for her. And it was her mother-in-law who clearly saw God's hand on her life. And what happens next is a charge of redemption, verses 12 and 13. Boaz says, "Okay, there's a guy, there's a kinsman, there's a family member that's close in relations to me. And I need to go make sure that he doesn't want to have a relationship with you, and I'm going to go tomorrow and I'm going to settle that. When a man gets in his heart a young lady that he wants to go for, he goes for it with all his heart. But you see, what happens is when a person begins to cross boundaries, they begin to treat the other individual as though they're expendable, they're disposable, they're a temporary object for immediate gratification. But here, Boaz, knowing of his heart's desire for Ruth, realizes what a gem of a lady she is. He says, I'm going to secure this relationship. I'm going to go redeem her. And just like the Lord Jesus Christ would pay the ultimate price to secure us, to redeem us, to make us his own, Boaz says, Ruth, I want you to be my wife. It is a beautiful, beautiful story. And as I come to the conclusion this evening, marriage is an amazing gift of the Lord. A wife, she is a gift of God. Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Husbands, our wife is a gift of God. She's a gift. She's a blessing. But if you marry outside of the Lord's will, or you fail to be a godly man, we can reap a quarrelsome house. In Proverbs 21:9, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. And you see, we need to be like Ruth and Boaz here in regards to the submission to God's will. It is a protection against youthful dating. And I say if we can submit young people who are not married, they submit to God's will, submit to their parents, submit to the leadership that's over them, and they say, you know what, I just want God's best. I guarantee you, if you submit to God, you will have God's best every time. Boaz was godly, he was compassionate, he was hardworking, and he was industrious. He was a responsible young man, responsible man. So I want to ask you this evening, for those who are younger and even us who are married, who's going to be the next Boaz, the next Ruth to submit to the authorities in their life, show the world that God's way is the best way? Would you commit, if you're single, to submit to the authority in your life and refuse the world's way of dating? Instead, commit to having your parents, your pastor, and other godly people maybe help you, give you advice, instruction on choosing a godly spouse. Ultimately, it is your decision. But it is wise to have godly counselors to lead you in the paths of righteousness. I want to say this evening that God's way is the best way. And as you think upon these truths, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he purchased us, he redeemed us from a horrible, horrible master, Satan. And Boaz is going, we're going to find what Boaz does, this extent to which he goes to redeem Ruth and make her his own. It is a beautiful love story. You want to find a love story, there's nothing better than going to the Word of God and finding some amazing love stories. When God writes our love story, it is the best thing that'll ever happen. But it takes a submission to godly authorities in your life. And I would ask you this evening, how are you doing in regards to just submitting to God's authorities in your life and then obeying as God leads you and guides you? And if you're not saved this evening, I would say the first thing you need to do is submit to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you and I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Your sins will send you to hell, but Jesus wants to redeem you, buy you back. He doesn't want you going there. He wants you as his own. And he paid the ultimate price on the cross to make you his own. And so as you think about these truths this evening, we'll have a quiet time of reflection this evening. As we come to the invitation afterwards, we'll have our prayer time. But I want to really challenge you with this thought. If you're married, thank the Lord for your spouse. Wives are a gift. Husbands, God has given that sacred, sacred thing together. It is a beautiful thing. Husband and wife working together back and forth, and God can do an amazing thing in lives. But we've got to be willing to submit to God, and so we submit to one another. But second of all, if you're not married, I would encourage you to really begin to ask God, Lord, if you want me to be married, I would ask that you would help me to find your suitable spouse for me one day. God, whatever you want, I'm willing to follow. And if you don't know Christ, would you do that this evening?